If you have a Bible in hand, why don't you turn to the book of Mark. Book of Mark, as we kind of cap off our study this last 5 or 6 months, God to the Rescue, the book of Mark. We'll be in chapter 13 this morning if you do have a Bible. The year AD 64 is remembered by historians as the year of the great fire of Rome, AD 64. That fire was responsible for great destruction in the city of Rome, as well as the loss of many lives. The Roman historian Tacitus cited the cause of the fire to none other than Lucius Domitius Barabbas. He was the emperor of Rome at the time. Now, you may not recognize his name, but he is commonly referred to as Nero. Nero. Described as a sex-crazed, self-absorbed power monger, this man was a mix of cruelty and paranoia, the evidence of which is he had many of his own family members executed because he was suspicious of them, trying to supplant his rule. Nero. They say that he set the fire as a political ploy to scapegoat, of all people, Christians in Rome. The movement of Jesus Christ, just one generation after his resurrection, was so powerful and so prominent in Rome that politically this king, on edge, determined he had to do something, in this case drastic. And so an onslaught of persecution occurred as a result of that fire in 64 AD. Two well-known apostles themselves were executed by Nero, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, thereafter the fire of Rome. And it was at such a time as that the colleague of Paul and Peter collected information from both and wrote the gospel according to Mark. That's where we have been here these past several months. And it seems fitting that as we finish our course of study, that we look back in chapter 13 at what is typically referred to as the Olivet Discourse of Jesus Christ. It's a discussion in private that Jesus had with several of his disciples, of all places, on the Mount of Olives, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. It takes place during Holy Week, just a few days before Jesus himself will be executed. And it's at that time that he unravels for those disciples clues as to what the end of the world will be like, the last days. We saw there, as he predicted the fall of the temple, that the disciples themselves were implicated because every one of them, as he cued them in Mark 13, would be persecuted. Most would lose their lives. But then we pick up this morning where we left off last week with not only the immediate future as Jesus predicted it and was fulfilled under Titus, the general who sacked Rome in 70 AD, but the far distant future, a future that has yet to arrive, that you and I are looking forward to with speculation. And we're asking ourselves, as we saw last week, could these things happening around us be signs, what's the phrase, of the times? Could be. Pick up, if you are, in chapter 13 with me. Let's go back to verse 14, where we left off. We'll pick up from there. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, Jesus tells his disciples, standing where it does not belong. Where does it belong? Well, we know from our study last week in the temple, something abominable will occur that desolates not only Jerusalem, but the nation. It is Antichrist, who Jesus says is coming to declare himself God. When you see that, he said, let the reader understand. He said, let those in Judea flee. Let no one on a roof of a house go down or enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in a field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. He goes on, verse 18, pray that this does not take place in winter, because those will be days of, verse 19, what does your version say there? Mine says, distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. What kind of days? The most stressful of days. This typically is referred to by theologians as the Great Tribulation period. It occurs right after, in this last day's timeline, the Antichrist makes his appearance and presents himself to the world as the world's savior. Jesus says at that point, literally all hell will break loose on earth. Get out of Dodge. Run for your life. Dreadful, difficult, distressing times are about to occur. The social, political, and economic upheaval will be unparalleled as to any turmoil or strife the world has ever known. Wow. Not a very pretty picture, is it, of the last days? In fact, he goes on to say, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, Jesus said, whom he has chosen, they'll be shortened. Let me take just that phrase, the elect, going on down there a couple of verses, 22. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive who? The elect, if that were possible. Implying what? Impossible. They cannot be swayed or pulled away from God. Who cannot? The elect at the time of the Great Tribulation. Now the question is, who in the world are the elect? Who's he talking about here? What do you think? Boy, we can go to the book of Ephesians, and in fact, let me just show it to you. I want to suggest that you've been elected. You've been called by God. I don't know what you understand or believe about God. I suspect we know less than 1% of all that could be imagined or known about God. We cannot perceive the ways of God higher, as the Bible says, as the heavens are above the earth. However, we're given insight or revelation in the Bible as to the ways that God works. And one of the things that is routinely spoken of, Apostle Paul is a good example in Ephesians chapter 1, is election. Is that he chooses. He makes choices just like you do. He calls people like us to be part of what he's doing. Let me show it to you in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. For he chose us in him when? Last week, 2 years ago, 20 years ago? It says, before the creation of the world, God was already designing things to be in our world. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us. Do you believe in predestination? Absolutely. I do, because it's in the Bible. I don't understand it. I believe it. What I like is the fact that there is a plan. God has predetermined things. This isn't just shooting from the hip. He's got it all figured out ahead of time. And interestingly enough, you and I figure in to that plan, according to the Apostle Paul as he writes the Ephesian Christians. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. This pleases God. It's a good thing. To the praise of his glorious grace. he said. Look at verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. He says it again, doesn't he? He's got a plan or a purpose, and he's working everything in that direction. Hey, the good news is, even though it doesn't look like it, history has destiny. God has a plan and a purpose that he's carrying forth through human history. And may I say it again, you're part of that plan. Who could the elect be back in Mark? It could be Christians in general. It could be us, the elect. And God says, for the sake of the church or Christians, at that time I'm going to shorten the days of the Great Tribulation. They're going to try to deceive Christians. Impossible, he says. It won't happen. They will not be swayed. Now, there is typically a theory within Christianity that we call the doctrine of the rapture. How many of you are familiar with that one? I didn't say rupture. I said rapture. And that is that Christians, as I just suggested, are elected, chosen, called by God. Prior to the arise of the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, will be raptured, will be taken off the earth. They will not be present on the earth. I like that theory. How many of you kind of approve of that? I prefer that, to be honest with you, don't you? I'd like it to be true. And I'm going to suggest, as I coward that I am, do from time to time, that it could be true. I'm not going to take a dogmatic position on this, because I want to be honest with you, Christians have been divided over this for 2,000 years. They haven't figured it out yet. And I'm not smarter than most of those guys who've come before and have argued for both positions. That is, the rapture to occur and then the Antichrist to appear at the end times. Or for there to be no rapture and for Christians, the elect, if we can use that phrase here, to undergo the tribulation. Which is it? I'm not sure. Maybe you know. I'm not sure. I see them both in Scripture. We studied them both in seminary. I can appreciate both positions. My suggestion to you, this is my advice, you be ready to go. Have your bags packed and ready on the first train out of here. Do you got that? You be ready. Tell you what, we have a hard time with this one at our house. That bus comes earlier every day. I'm telling that bus driver, he's always early. And my kids are always, how did you know? Like father, like son, right? I mean, I've had kids disappear after they got ready for school or supposed to be ready, and I wondered whether I can hear the bus out there, honk, 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 honk. And we're trying to find, where's David? Oh, he went up and laid back down, you know? What do you do with that? You be ready, regardless. The elect, I think there's evidence for the rapture. I think Jesus in Matthew 24, where he expounds a little more than Mark does in Mark 13, same discourse, the Olivet discourse. He said that the coming of the Son of Man will be like this. Two men will be walking up a hill. One will be taken, and the other left behind. Two women will be grinding at the mill. Remember? One will be taken, the other left behind. Taken where? Left behind to what? Thessalonians, I think, says it quite clearly. As far as the procedure of God, what's going to happen here? If you got your Bible and you want to risk it, see if you can find 1 Thessalonians, tiny little book there in the New Testament, chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, says this. He says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. All right, here it is. This is the day. The Lord's coming. Now notice, and the dead in Christ will rise first. your family and friends and mine across the street, wherever they may be. The scripture says they're the first to go to be with the Lord. That trumpet sound is going to be awfully loud to wake the dead, isn't it? And it says, secondly, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I remember as a kid hearing that little phrase, I'll see you here, there, or in the air, sooner or later. Caught up in the clouds, won't that be an adventure? Where are we heading from here? The Lord only knows. Kind of fits the sense or the theme here as far as being raptured off the earth, doesn't it? When the Lord comes back for his people. The Bible says, for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. What days? Well, let's go back to the text if you're in Mark chapter 13. Because then he spells out there what I think we see clearly defined in the book of Revelation. What happens next? Verse 21, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, don't believe it. I think I shared the story of the New Age movement when they made their appearance at Northern Michigan University. Why in the world would they show up at Northern, of all the campuses? Apparently they were hitting schools around the town. Full page ad in the school newspaper, you know, the weekly journal that schools put out. Expect the Christ in 82. 82. Jesus is coming in 82. You know, and then it had, for more information, you know, meeting in the library, whatever. I told my buddy, he was a hockey player. I said, listen, I might need a backup on this one. Bring your hockey stick and meet me at the library tomorrow night. We're going to break into this meeting and find out what this is about. This sounds more like a sect or a cult than Christianity. And we watched a video. It was very interesting. This gal that presented it was kind of, I don't know if she was from India or where, but she was not a local Youper. We can tell by the accent. And she shared this video of the forerunner of the Christ, a John the Baptist type. His name was Ben Krem. Had you ever heard of him? Way back when. Ben Krem. And Ben Krem spelled out everything that was aligning worldwide, as well as the astral bodies coming into orbit, the age of Aquarius. And everything was said and right for the Christ to reveal himself. He was in the Himalayas, just waiting to make his apparition to the world. And he said, how else could this be possible, that worldwide coverage, unless we had TV, was the argument. He said Jesus was Christ in his day. Moses was a Christ in his day. Muhammad was a Christ in his day. He said, what we need now is a day for our, we need a Christ for our age, a new age Christ. The Maitre, they called him. On the horizon, he's about to make his appearance. Now, how would you take that? What do you think? Expect the Christ in 82. I saw bumper stickers for sale. Boy, those are outdated, aren't they? My buddy said to me, he says, I think we're getting brainwashed here. We got to break out of this thing. Pulls his hockey stick out, makes a stance like he's ready to fight his way out the back door. And we took our stand. We said, listen, you can believe whatever you want about the Maitre. I said, just do not equate him with Jesus Christ. You can't quote scripture and pretend that this is a fulfillment of the Bible. Because the angels told the disciples that it wasn't a new age Christ that would reappear. They said, the same Jesus Christ, remember, whom you saw going into the clouds, what? That Jesus Christ, not some other, is coming back to earth. Boy, that did not fly well. We divided that group on the spot. There was an ongoing argument between a small group of us who said, this is a joke, this is a hoax. It was the New Age Messiah. I haven't heard much on the New Age lately, have you? I think it's old age at this point. It's out of vogue. Other than Jesus said, heads up, be careful. There will be Christs, people who will come on the scene and present themselves as the Savior, as the One. Let me show you that in the book of Revelation. It's the ultimate example of deception. Yet you and I have, as Jesus tells us, have been told ahead of time, so we will not be deceived. Revelation chapter 13. I think we were over here last week. Let's just take a few minutes. Let me survey the chapter. Because what you have here is the presentation of an unholy trinity, as I would like to call them. We know the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, what you have here is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. It's a replica, but it's fabricated, it's false. Verse 1, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Now, Revelation, as you know, is written in coded language, figurative speech. It's not an easy book to decode or to understand. But oftentimes it'll help you. If you do your homework, it'll help kind of explain itself. The dragon, we're told in chapter 9, is the devil. It's Satan himself, the ancient serpent from the garden. We already know that. So the dragon, first of all, stands on the shore of the sea. And John says, I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Not the dragon, it's another individual. Mysteriously, he said he had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on his horns. And on each head, a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but he had the feet of those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. What kind of beast could this be? Well, you study symbolism and you'll know that Greece and Babylon and Assyria are implicated here in those animals. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. The dragon, who is Satan, did what? He demonized this individual. He empowers him. This is nothing other than satanic power and presence. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. How many people follow him? Worldwide movement. And men worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. Men worshiped Satan? To what degree are we headed, world? Unbelievable. They also worshiped the beast and asked, who's like the beast? Who can make war against him? I mentioned to one of our groups as we were studying this passage this week, I said, you know, that's reminiscent in my mind of Mike Tyson. How many of you remember when Mike Tyson came on the scene as a boxer? I remember watching him just pummel whoever the world champion was at the time. And I thought, this guy is more machine-like than he is man. Who could possibly defeat Tyson? I don't see it happen. Well, it did, probably several times after the fact. Who could defeat the beast? There's nobody that can rival this individual, the Bible says, people will say. Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, to exercise his authority for 42 months. For 42 months, how long is that? Boy, that's 3.5 years, isn't it? That number came up recently, I think last year or last week. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the... Now, are the saints the elect that Jesus mentioned? Is this the same group of people? Who are the saints? Those are the faithful believers, aren't they? Whoever they are at this moment on earth, he's given power to conquer them, to war against them. And he's given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants on the earth will worship the beast. All people? No. John says, not quite. All those whose names have not been written in the book of life will worship the beast. The book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. That's a pretty important book, isn't it? And apparently it's in that book that's your name and my name, that those who love God, who serve him faithfully, who've answered his call, are registered. They won't worship. They're not going to fall for it. If it were possible, Jesus said, they'd be deceived. It's just not possible. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity, into captivity he'll go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. Destiny carried forth at this point. Again, John at this point, revealing the words of Jesus, says this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. I've got a problem with our culture and the society that we live in. It's that I don't think that we are producing patient and enduring faithfulness as a nation or as a society. Do you? How do you develop that kind of individual, that kind of character? What is it that produces patience? We live in an instamatic society. We want everything now. Microwave it. Let's eat it fast. Hurry. Boy, this is going to be tough, isn't it? This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness. People are going to need to be committed and consistent if they're going to manage at this point what they're handed. Several of my sons read a book by the Harris brothers. I don't know if anybody's seen it. A couple of young guys that realized where their culture was headed. And they wrote a book. I recommend it to you in the front row right here this morning. They wrote a book called Do Hard Things. Do Hard Things. These two young guys, twin brothers, said, you know what? The problem with our generation is everybody's looking for the easy way out. Now, I wonder if that's not the problem with every generation. Anybody in the older crew want to say that it wasn't the case? If something can be made more convenient or comfortable or quicker, we'll take it. How much does it cost? These guys said, you know what? We need to call kids today to do hard things. Do hard things. Boy, number one son did not like it after he read that book. I use that slogan all the time. Do hard things, Sam. Do hard things. You read the book. You liked it. Now it's time to do it. Patient endurance, faithfulness is necessary. We've got a dragon. We've got a beast. Third character comes upon the scene. Verse 11, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. The first beast came out of the sea. The second beast comes from the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Well, I saw somebody's dog the other day look like a little lamb. What a cute little dog. And I reached down to pet him. Whoa, like a lamb, it spoke like a dragon. Watch my fingers there. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. I think that's a clue. That's the second time he said that, isn't it? This individual will be notable in some form or fashion by what was apparently a fatal accident or wound. It looks like that is mysteriously, I don't know if I could say miraculously healed, as it stated. Verse 13, this is the other beast now. We call him the false prophet. He performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be. Boy, that sounds like Daniel chapter 3 to me. You remember the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I remember hearing a black preacher in seminary. I think he probably the only guy that could say this, but he said he retranslated that as Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro. Of course, we got a laugh out of that, too. That's not exactly what it said, but Abednego. These three guys stood the test, didn't they? Nebuchadnezzar, 90-foot golden statue. Anyone who does not bow down to the statue will be executed. And these three guys said, hang it on your beak, king. There's no way we would ever bow down and dishonor our God Our God is able to save us, in this case, from the fire. But even if he doesn't, it's not happening. Into the fire with him, and Nebuchadnezzar declares, I see a fourth. Didn't you throw three in the furnace? I see a fourth man, and it looks like one of the sons of men. Who is that? Sons of the gods. I think it was Jesus stepped in with those three. The Bible says in the last days it'll be like that. You're going to pledge allegiance, in this case, to the beast, or be executed. Verse 16, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark, notice, on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell anything unless he had a mark, which is the name of the beast and the number of his name. Now, I don't know, there are people who are laying up stores and goods for the future for this time. That's fine. Canning, I don't know how long canned goods last. The Bible says you will not be able to buy or sell if you're not part of this allegiance, this worldwide unit or organization. You're going to need the mark. We used to wonder about that as kids. You know, how can they do a mark on the hand? Are you going to put a stamp, you know, with an indelible ink? And then somebody invented microchips and all these new technologies. I mean, they're putting stamps and microchips in animals. I thought it would be a good idea to put one in some of our kids. You know, where's that kid at? They'll just punch it in. Oh, okay, he's down around the corner. We'll go drive down there and find him. Beep, 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 you know, as you're getting closer. There's a technology there. Scanners. Cheap. Okay, pass. It kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? As if things are coming to be. The mark of the beast. This calls for, verse 18, wisdom. We got any wise people? He says, here you go. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is, you know that number, don't you? I took a phone from a guy the other day at the bank. He says, sorry about this, Pastor. He says, but my first three digits are 666. I said, that's all right. I don't think you got the mark just yet there, young guy. What does that mean, 666? What do we speculate on that? Well, it's the name of it's man's number, as the Bible uses the number six sometimes to represent humanity, the number seven, divinity or perfection. So we could say something about that. It may be his name. I mean, my name number would be, if you were to count the syllables or the letters in my name, James Ellery Irwin would be 565. Pass that one. If you calculate this person's name to be six letters in the first name, six and six, it could be a number that will be used like your Social Security number that has three sets of six digits, so that you will be given and I will be given a new Social Security kind of number, an international number with 18 characters or digits as the mark of the beast. All I know is it's going to be mysterious. The Bible says you're going to need wisdom. Don't take the mark when it's offered. You won't be able to buy or sell. But he says don't take the mark. You read the next chapter and you find out that those that take the mark will not fare well. Ultimately, they'll be destroyed. Now, Mark, in chapter 13, recording Jesus' words, says false Christs and false prophets are going to appear. Don't be misled by them. Jesus tells us in verse 24, and I'm back in Mark 13, we'll finish here today. But in those days, which days? I think it's the days of distress, unequaled on the earth, as we're told. I think it's the time of the Great Tribulation. I think it's in the days of the Antichrist and the false prophet. In those days, at that time, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. There will be all kinds of astronomical signs saying this is it. This is the end of the world. It's here. At that time, verse 26, Jesus says, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect, there's the word again, from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. And so Jesus will come again. Remember when Jesus was standing trial before Pontius Pilate, the Sanhedrin, and the high priest told him by oath, swear to us, answer correctly, are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And he says, it's as if you say so. And you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory. He quotes from Daniel, actually, the prophecy of Daniel back in chapter 7 of Daniel, that exact thing. How does the high priest respond? He tears his cloak on the spot. And he accuses him of blasphemy. What further evidence do we need to execute him? You, a mere man, claiming to be God. Jesus says, you got it. You'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. His angels will step into human existence and collect in the four winds of the earth, one corner or the other, God's people, his elect. And so the end will come. How do we respond to this? Well, he tells us at the end of the chapter there, you need to be ready. You need to be repentant. And you need to look up. Keep looking up. That's where he's coming from. 1972, there was a movie that... I'll tell you, as a young kid, 10, 12-year-old kid, that upset me. We watched it at our church. It was a Sunday night, as I recall. And I was disturbed by it. It was called The Thief in the Night. Anybody remember that movie from the 70s? A Thief in the Night. And the theme song was written actually by a singer back then named Larry Norman. Perhaps some of you have heard of him, Christian singer, one of the first Christian artists of the time singing popular rock and roll music. I'd like to show you just a clip from that movie and finish up this morning with a call of commitment on your part and mine. Because the Bible says this will call for faithfulness and patient endurance on the part of the saints. Kenny, if you're back there, I want you to pull that up. And I want to encourage you just to do one thing. It's to check yourself where you're seated this morning and ask yourself, am I ready? Am I myself part of that group, the one who will be taken or the one who will be left behind? That was the challenge my pastor left us at our church. I remember specifically he said, you need to go home and you need to ask yourself, am I ready to meet the Lord? Kenny, why don't you play that for me? It's about 3 minutes and we'll close.
Grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of
Every now and then somebody asks me, do you think the end of the world will come in my lifetime? My answer is always the same, absolutely. Absolutely. Your world will end in your lifetime. I guarantee it. Whether the world ends, not sure. It really doesn't make any difference to you at that point. Your end is near. So is mine. Are you ready? Jesus said, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. He said, watch out that other things don't distract you with drunkenness, with the anxieties of life, and that day will close in on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole world. Therefore, always be ready. Be on watch. And he said, when you see these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. Why don't you close your eyes, if you would, bow your head where we're seated this morning. Somebody says, well, you're just trying to scare us. Absolutely. This is a scary idea. Imagine being left behind. The premise of that is awful. Why don't you and I make sure, if you're not sure today, that you're in line with God? The The Bible says, to as many as received him, just to acknowledge in your own heart and mind that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. If you're not sure, be sure. Tell him that you need him today. Ask him to forgive your sins. And commit or recommit your life to him. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and it is a challenge to us as we look at just the busyness of life and all that's happening in our own daily lives. Like you said there, it's easy for us to get distracted by the anxieties, the activities, the busyness of life. And it's possible to be caught in a trap, to come upon us unexpectedly as you said it would, and for people not to be ready. I pray that that would not be so for any of us here this morning. We thank you that you have given us directives and encouragement in your word so that we can always be with you. And I pray for our family and friends, people we know who are not ready, we know that. Move us out of compassion and concern to reach out. We need that kind of a heart for others and for our world. Make us that kind of a church, I pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.